Everybody turn over to John 3 or look at it on your computers or whatever. Some scriptures are hard to understand. Not that we don't have the ability to understand. It just takes a humble desire for God in combination with the Holy Spirit being in us. One of those areas is in John 3. It's called, some of you might, I mean, your scriptures have it called new birth. There's been an old phrase called born again. In my opinion, it takes the Holy Spirit to deeply understand this concept or these scriptures. Or His Majesty, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He answered or explained these, and they have some unique answers, some unique explanations, and they have been misunderstood by many over time. So when you turn over there, please put a marker in John 3. We're going to be going to other scriptures, but we're going to come back to John 3 several times. Let's read the first part of John 3. Starting in verses 1 through 7, John 3, verses 1 through 7. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, hang on 1 second, I forgot to do something. I need to make sure I get my clock going. Let's just start over. Let's go start in verse 1 again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things or these signs that you do unless God is with him. I want to stop for a moment and make a comment. Nicodemus, he recognizes he was from God, but he was a little apprehensive of doing this in a public manner that people would know that he had thought these thoughts. Let's continue in verse 3. Jesus answered him and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Then from John 3, verse 8 through 21, the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, answers or expounds this thought or this topic of born again. So for today's message, we are going to look at some of the details, our Lord and Savior, explanation of born again. The title of this message is Born Again in Our Savior's Words. So my SPS is, let's look at the details of born again with a focus on our Lord and Savior's explanation. But before we begin that, let's do a little background. So let's look up the definition. The United Church of God has a definition of born again. Some of you may not be aware, but in 2021, actually May of 2021, the United Church of God amended or changed their definition of born again. It wasn't a big change. I want to read to you what the paper says from our UCG, and I encourage you at some point to actually study that. That paper, the new paper on Born Again. But it begins with, after many months of work and review, the study paper on Born Again has been completed and approved for distribution by the Council of Elders. Since this topic has much emotion attached to it, let us explain what was approved, what we should be teaching, and what we should not be teaching about Born Again. The paper reinforces Herbert W. Armstrong's use of the analogy of conception at baptism and birth, when one actually enters the kingdom of God. The explanation of John 3 will show that indeed, when one is truly born of spirit, he will be a spirit being. We were born of flesh, and we are therefore flesh. John 3 has a duality that should not be denied. This chapter also discusses conversion as a transformation that God initiates in the life of a Christian and the new relationship that he or she has with God as a child of God. But this does not deny the concept or the analogy that Mr. Armstrong taught for so many years. Indeed, the paper emphasizes the validity of that analogy. The difference in the paper is the additional understanding of the Greek word genoa. And if I pronounce the Greek words wrong, I apologize ahead of time. We believe that one should not take the position that the word can only refer to conception. Genoa is a much broader term and reflects to the whole process of conception and birth. We should be teaching this broader concept of the Greek word, Salvation is a two-step process, beginning with conversion, which is both a one-time event and an ongoing process, and ending with the entrance into the kingdom. The analogy of conception and birth for entrance into the kingdom is certainly valid for explanation, the process of salvation. We are not saved now, nor are we born again, as the concepts are used in a typical evangelical terminology. The paper will demonstrate why we believe the Greek word in John 3:3, genoa anthenon, translates born from above. In many modern translations, it is more accurately rendered than the phrase born again. It can also be translated fathered from above, which better conveys the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, reference Titus 3:5. As Christians, we must be transformed once we repent of our sins, accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and become baptized, Romans 12:2. In John 3, Jesus is referring to conversion and then a change from flesh to spirit at the time of resurrection. The biblical analogy of a new begettal at the conception by being fathered from above is just as valid as the analogy of children and babies in Christ as a transformed new man. These analogies help us understand the process of salvation. However, the usage of the term born again to exclusively apply to when we receive the Holy Spirit conveys an incomplete understanding of the conversion process, and it is preferable not to use it. This is the essence of the study paper. The paper does not constitute a change in the doctrine of salvation, but deeper understanding of the analogies and the Greek words used in the New Testament to describe the process of salvation. Hold your place in there in John 3, as we talked about, and turn over to Hebrews 1:5. Now, that was a long statement. You can look up the study paper if you want. I'm going to try to paraphrase that down a little bit, make it a little easier to understand. So to paraphrase that statement, born again means born from above or fathered from above, and born again essentially begins at baptism, which is known as born of water. The analogy is conception in the mother's womb. At baptism, we are spiritually conceived or spiritually begotten children. We then go through conversion and become like Jesus Christ. And then at the end of born again, you are changed into a spirit being and become part of the family of God or born of spirit. I'm going to read that again. Born again means born from above or fathered from above. And born again essentially begins with baptism, which is known as born of water. The analogy is conception in the mother's womb. At baptism, we are spiritually conceived or spiritually begotten children. We then go through conversion and become like Jesus Christ. And at the end of born again, you are changed into a spirit being and become part of the family of God or born of spirit. Another place where the term genoa is used is in Hebrews 1:5. A scripture also emphasizes this fathered from above concept. Let's read Hebrews 1:5. We're actually going to read 5 and 6. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of the God worship him." The word begotten in verse 5 is genoa. I believe this verse is saying that our Majesty, Lord, and Savior Jesus Christ was the first one to be born again, or fathered from above. Our Lord and Savior, just to be clear, did not go through a typical conversion process, But as it says in Hebrews 5:8, he learned obedience. Let's go a little bit now and let's look at history and a little bit of the false teaching. Let's try to make this brief. Well, we don't want to spend a lot of time on the false teaching, but I think it would be good to know what the mainstream Christianity, when they say born again, what they mean and what they talk about. There has been false teachings and false interpretations of what Jesus Christ was teaching to Nicodemus, and then by extension us. When I was a young teenager, and it was the 1900s, not the 1800s, for those of you who are concerned, before something called Watergate. If some of you don't know what Watergate is, I'll explain that in a minute. Okay. The term born again was associated with another false teaching of speaking in tongues, or something called tongues. This is a main teaching from a branch of mainstream Christianity called Pentecostal. And as the name implies, its teaching was focused on Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. In fact, one could say they worship the Holy Spirit in a manner to elevate the Holy Spirit above God. Modern Pentecostals' origins come from a person named Agnes Osman, who was supposed to have spoken in tongues in 1901. At the time, there was another sect or another movement of Christianity called Wesleyan Holiness Tradition, dating back to the 18th century, adopted or accepted her or this person speaking in tongues as an event from God. And the Pentecostal branch of main Christianity began. This teaching was to have the Holy Spirit move you to speak in tongues and to have that Pentecost experience, as we read it in Acts 2. So to have this Pentecost experience, you must be born again. In 1934, Plain Truth article titled Tongues, Is the Pentecost Experience Being Rejected Today? The author is not given. I'm assuming it's Mr. Armstrong, but I don't know. It's on page 3. They actually address this old teaching. And they call it the great mistake. So let me read that to you. The great mistake, do you not know the great mistake of many earnest people have been deceived into making? They are pleading with God to give them something that he is pleading with them to receive. This is their mistake, trying to copy the Pentecost experience and to demonstrate the Pentecost manifestations instead of following the teachings given on that day. The experience of that day was unique in all of Earth's history. The manifestations of that day were the welcoming manifestations of the event of the other comforter to this earth from heaven, but the inspired teaching of Peter on that day is teaching for the whole church age. And as Peter said, repent and be baptized, and then ye or you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. The first false teaching was that born again happens when you are baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, and can perform tongues or other miracles in association with that Holy Spirit. Then we move up to Watergate. I told you I'd cover Watergate. Watergate was a scandal, or the Watergate scandal. This is when President Richard Nixon tried to cover up his involvement in the break-in at the Democratic National Headquarters located in the Watergate office building in Washington, D.C. on June 17, 1972. One of the Watergate Seven, as they were called, was Charles Chuck Colson, or Mr. Colson. He was known as the Hatchet Man for President Nixon, and pleaded guilty to obstruction of justice and served time in prison. It was during this time in prison, Mr. Chuck Colson became an evangelical minister. The false teaching that born again was when you receive the Holy Spirit at baptism and it moves you was gaining speed. But Mr. Chuck Colson wrote about his born again experience and how he was moved to dedicate his life to Jesus Christ. Now, to be fair, Mr. Chuck Colson gets born again wrong, and he gets once saved, always saved wrong. But there are many of his teachings that we would align with. For example, he is against same-sex marriage, evolution, and postmodernism. Mr. Chuck Colson's writings forms what we consider the modern false teaching of born again. The speaking in tongues has been essentially replaced and changed to dedicating your life to Jesus Christ, and that you cannot sin anymore. An interesting side note on this timeline of history, it's about 2 years before Mr. Colson's writings that Ambassador College published a book, Just What Do You Mean Born Again? It was almost like God the Father and Jesus Christ was preparing the church for a wave of this false teaching about to come on born again. Turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Mr. Colson's false teaching, born again, was so popular and has caught on that President Jimmy Carter, during his presidential campaign, claimed he was a born-again Christian in a pornographic magazine interview. There were so many things wrong with that statement, right? There were so many things wrong with that statement, okay? Pearls before swine doesn't even cover it, right? Anyways, later, all presidents until President Barack Obama claimed to have been a born-again Christian. Let's read 1 John 3, 9. This is where so again, born again, false teachings, along with 1 John 3, 9, have convinced people to believe in another false teaching, once saved, always saved. In 1 John 3, 9, it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Turn to 1 John 1, 8. 1 John 1, 8. When you are born again, or fathered from above is completed, and you are a spirit being in the family of God, you cannot sin. Anyone who is flesh, though, can sin. If people who look at this had just read the whole book of 1 John, they would understand that. And especially in John, 1 John 1, 8, where 1 John 1, 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So that little bit of history, a little bit of what they teach today. Now we're going to go back to John 3. And for the rest of this message, I'm going to concentrate on this term. I'm going to use the term Father of Above along with the term, or instead of the term, born again. And we're going to look at exactly what did our Savior, Jesus Christ, actually say when he was answering Nicodemus on this topic of fathered from above. Point one. When you are born of spirit, you are like the wind. Let's start reading in John 3, 8. That's John 3, 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of spirit. And then Nicodemus asked the question, how can these things be? Well, our Savior Jesus Christ is giving an analogy of what spirit is like, and Nicodemus is having a hard time believing it. This is emphasized later verses about Nicodemus's problems or lack of understanding. In the world today, and even in the church, are we quick to hear something and say, I don't believe that? I think we would agree that the default God of this world is science. If one does not consciously worship a higher power, then they worship science. So if something can't be explained by science, rationally or irrationally, they don't believe in it. In the church, when a person of authority or someone who has been attending for decades says or teaches something that we have not heard, are we quick to dismiss it? Should we consider researching the information before concluding on a belief or a disbelief? Now, of course, there are areas and many things that we must hold fast to and not compromise. But to be fathered from above or born again, we must be teachable and asking questions to gain understanding. Let's go on to point two. And point two is there are things we must know and do so we can teach it. Let us read the next explanation, the next unique answer from our Savior Jesus Christ in verses 10 through 12 of John 3. And it says, starting in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Verse 10 seems to be condescending, but I don't think it is. It appears there are things Nicodemus should have known. This point is, again, emphasized in the next two verses. Part of this is lack of faith on Nicodemus. And by extension, most of the teachers and leaders or Pharisees of that time. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith comes from hearing and believing. In verse 11 and 12, Jesus Christ is saying, in part, you must have faith to be fathered from above and born again. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. Back in verse 12, if I have told you earthly or physical things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly or spiritual things? One way God and Jesus Christ talks to us is through his word. Let's read a little bit about that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek also can say God breathed. So all scripture is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And let's continue on, that a man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We believe this verse can be applied to both the Old Testament and the New Testament, even though when 2 Timothy was written, the New Testament did not exist. Let's focus on verse 17. The Bible can make a person of God complete. Does complete include an understanding of spiritual things? Does a person of God need to be complete before they are born of spirit? These are interesting questions. Turn to Romans 14. Romans 14. Is there a scripture we do not need to know? If all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, shouldn't we try to know it all? If the physical can help us understand the spiritual, then, for example, what is the spiritual understanding from the biblical account of creation? Let's read Romans 14:12. Romans 14:12 says, so then all of us shall give an account of himself or herself to God. When we give our account to God, should the answer or could the answer be, I don't know? Is that acceptable to say, I don't know? Turn to Matthew 25. Just to be clear, when we give our account, there will be things we don't know. There are limitations to being physical, and we cannot know everything. Why my wife makes sure I know I don't know everything a few times. But we must become a good servant versus a wicked servant. In the parable of the talents, which a lot of you know, the servant that did not do enough or did not do anything at all was considered a wicked servant. Let's just read the conclusion of that in Matthew 25, verses 26 through 30. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So wicked, lazy, and unprofitable. Those are some of my best skills. No, it's easy. Anyways, you can't be born again if this is what you're doing, right? You can't be wicked, lazy, and unprofitable. To be fathered from above, we must go through conversion, and I think we all can agree, this conversion process, there are things we must know, we must do, so that we can teach it. The conversion process of knowing, I came up with a little list here of kind of the process to go through to know things. And it's just an example. There could be other ways, but here's what I came up with. In the beginning of conversion, it's I don't know what I don't know. Then number two is I know that I don't know. And then number three is I study something to know it. And then four is I should do something with what I know. And then five, with God's help, I do what I know to do. And then verse six, with God's help, I know and do something enough that I can teach it. Also, if you know something, and this is dangerous, if you know something to do and you do not do it, that is sin. And that's found in James 4:17. Let's think about giving our account to God, this Romans 14:12. And God in Jesus Christ ask you a question. What answer from the following list would you prefer to give? He asked some questions. So A, I am sorry I don't know. Or how about B, I knew I should have studied that, but I just didn't. Or how about C, I knew that, but I just couldn't do it. I couldn't bring myself to do the deeds, to do what I needed to do. Or how about D, I know because I studied it, I proved it, I lived it the best I could, and now I can teach it. I'm sure we'd all love to give answer D, right? To be fathered from above again, there are things we must know and do so we can teach it. Let's move on to point three. The Savior explains his authority to teach father from above or born again. And that is in John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. His Majesty, our Savior Jesus Christ, must reassure and explain to Nicodemus that he had or has the authority and expertise to explain Father from above or born again. That he, Jesus Christ, knew how to explain heavenly spiritual things because Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He had to reassure Nicodemus that. Moving on to point four. Our Savior was lifted up so we can be transformed, healed, and received, born of spirit. And it's found in the next verses of John 3:14-15. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whomsoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:14 refers to the serpent from Numbers 21. In the account, there were two main reasons the people had to look at the serpent on a pole: to remind them of their sin and to not sin again. That was Numbers 21:7. And anyone that looked at the bronze serpent was healed and lived. And that was Numbers 21:9. Real belief or true belief in our Savior, Jesus Christ, is that you will learn his teachings, this is the know, and you will do them faithfully. Is this the type of belief? This is the type of belief that will heal and transform you into the type of person that can be born of spirit. Let me read that again. Real belief in our Savior, Jesus Christ, is that you will learn his teachings, the know, and you will do them faithfully. It is the type of belief that will heal and transform you into the type of person that can be born of spirit. Let's go to point five. God gave his only begotten Son so that we can be fathered from above. Let's continue on, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The word in 3:16 for begotten is a different Greek word. It is monoenes, I believe. It's considered only born or only child. Genoa, and mango in this have the same root word, genheni, and I apologize if anybody knows Greek here. They are conceptually the same, but our Savior became physical and died. He was God in the flesh and born of God. He died a physical death so he could be born of spirit and that we could be fathered from above. God wants us to be fathered from above because he loves us. God wants the whole world to be fathered from above. That's found in 2 Peter 3:9. Moving on to point six. To be fathered from above requires true belief in Jesus Christ. And again, that's going on to verses 18 and 19. John 3:18-19. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and the men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The Greek word translated condemned in verse 17 and 18 is kirno, and the Greek word translated condemnation in verse 19 is kiris. Both of these words can be translated into many different English words. We see the word condemned. Another word that can be translated to is separated or separate. You may want to do a deep study yourself on how many words there are studied here, but to use some church speak, our definition of condemned is to be cast into the lake of fire. Another church speak, separated, means to be separated from God. That's what separated. Jesus Christ is still talking to Nicodemus, so context does matter. In verse 16 and 17, the condemned is about the world and does seem to imply lake of fire or a permanency of judgment. We're not 100% sure of that, but it seems to. But in verse 18, as you see, Jesus Christ switches to the term he. At the beginning, it says he who believes. So does the he refer to the Pharisees, Nicodemus and the Pharisees? Does he refer to someone who has started the born-again process or the Father from above process? Basically, they are baptized or born of water. Or does he still refer to a person in the world, continuing the thought from verse 17? It's interesting. Let's read verses 18 and 19 using another English word, separated or separated from God. In verse 18, he who believes in him is not separated from God, but he who does not believe is separated from God already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the separation from God, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather the light than because of their deeds were evil. We understand that those who have not started born again, basically not baptized, or this Father from above process, are not being judged for the lake of fire. As it says in verse 17, God did not condemn the world. So if he refers to a person in the world, I think separated or separate is a better translation. If he refers to someone that has been baptized, it could mean condemned or cast in a lake of fire. But I'm an optimist, and I sort of like the word separated, that he's separated from God. If he refers to Nicodemus and the Pharisees, again, it could mean condemnation, cast in a lake of fire. But again, I'm an optimist. I like the word separated. The Holy Spirit was given in the Old Testament to a select few, and there is examples of where priests and prophets may have had the Holy Spirit in them. King Saul, we know, had the Holy Spirit in him, upon him, and with him. We find that in 1 Samuel 10. But again, to be fathered from above requires true belief in Jesus Christ, which means you follow him, you faithfully do the deeds, and you faithfully follow what his instruction. And if you do that, you will not be judged to be separated or in the lake of fire. Let's go on to point seven. Point seven, the last part here. To be born of spirit Jesus Christ reveals judge, he is the light, if our deeds, have been done in God. These last words of our Savior said to Nicodemus under this born again or fathered from above topic are verses 20 and 21. Let's read those. John 3, starting in verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God. Jesus Christ is the light, or the judge, that will reveal if you are ready to be born of spirit. We can paraphrase this to, we need to perform godly deeds to be born of spirit. Going back to point one, there are things we have to do to be born of spirit. As most of you know, I am an engineer. And being an engineer, I would love to have a complete list from God of what I need to do. Of course, I would work through that list like a project on a spreadsheet, check off each one, and I would say, look, I'm done, when I have to give my account. But no, that's not what God does. God purposely does not give us a list because we are being led by the Holy Spirit. God reveals to us what we need to overcome, the deeds, when we are ready. I refer again back to that Romans 14:12. So let each of us give an account of him or herself to God. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the light, and it is his judgment of our conversion if we are ready to be born of spirit. Eventually, everyone must be fathered from above, or they will be condemned, and as we have said, cast in a lake of fire. Let's wrap this up. So born again as a definition means, to paraphrase, born again means born from above or fathered from above, and born again essentially begins with baptism, which is also known as born of water. The analogy is conception in the mother's womb at baptism. We are spiritually conceived or spiritually begotten children. We then go through conversion and become like Jesus Christ. And at the end of born again or father from above, you are changed into a spirit being and become part of the family of God or born of spirit. The false teaching of born again is when you receive the Holy Spirit and you are moved to dedicate your life to believing in the name of Jesus Christ as our Savior. There may be signs that you are born again if you can perform miracles such as speaking in tongues. But again, once you are born again, you are saved and can never sin. And I want to emphasize strongly, this is a false teaching. It's not correct. What did our Savior Jesus Christ's explanation about Father of the above? Point one was, when you are born of spirit, you are like the wind. Point two, there are things we must know and do so we can teach it. Point three, the Savior explains his authority to teach Father from above or born again. Point four, our Savior was lifted up so we can be transformed, healed, and receive born of spirit. God gave his only begotten, only child son so we can be fathered from above. To be fathered from above requires true belief in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And to be born of spirit, Jesus Christ will reveal or judge if our deeds have been done in God. We must be fathered from above, or as we have said before, born again. The process can be challenging and sometimes overwhelming. But with God the Father and our Majesty King and Savior Jesus Christ, we will be converted into beings who will be born of spirit in the God family.